Well, good morning. So glad that you are here, chosen to be here, chosen to be watching this online. The word empty means, literally means, containing nothing. Containing nothing. It means not filled or occupied with anything. It's empty. Empty. And empty can be difficult, as we just saw on the video. Empty gas tank causes all kinds of stress. But how many of us have faced our bank account and looked and it was empty, below empty? Or you're thinking about your savings when it's empty. Some of you are looking at your retirement and you're going, there's nothing there. And the stress and anxiety is rising. Empty. Some of you are not a very nice person to be around in the morning when you wake up when your coffee mug is empty. And then you change when it becomes empty after you drank it. Any empty nesters in the house? Okay. Some of you are like, are my kids really gone? Can I really say that? But empty nest is a different thing, especially if you've been so engaged in your children's lives and then they're gone. It's weird. Amazing how quiet the house is. Empty nest can be difficult unless you have a very healthy marriage. Then you can get through it pretty good. But the hard empties, the very difficult empties, is their chair is empty because they no longer sit there. Their bed is empty because they're no longer alive. Your bed is empty. That's difficult. I think the worst empty is an empty life that lacks meaning and purpose. And I'm seeing that more in our culture today than ever in my lifetime. In fact, next Sunday we're going to begin a brand new series called Have You Ever Wondered Why? And the first question we're going to ask or answer is, why am I here? Why do I matter? But that's one of the worst empties. But the greatest empty is transformational. The greatest empty changes everything. It brings life in the presence of darkness. It brings hope to the hopeless. It assures an eternity in heaven. The greatest empty ever is the empty tomb. Empty tomb. Empty. The best empty, thank you for those three Christians who thought that was pretty good. Some of you haven't had your coffee yet. Now, just to bring everybody up to speed, I'm sure a lot of you have kind of an understanding, but let me kind of bring you up to speed. On that Friday, that we say good Friday, that in the moment that Friday had nothing to do with good from a human perspective, but Jesus died. His disciples were devastated. Their hopes, their dreams of and desires of the Messiah to overthrow Rome, gone. The desire that he was going to set up his kingdom with them, gone. They were also terrified. They were terrified because they believed that at any moment in their hiding, that's what they were doing, they could hear a knock on the door and they could be arrested and hanging on a cross. So they were terrified. They were devastated. But the religious leaders at the time were also very, very nervous. They were nervous because something that Jesus said rattled their cages, made them so anxious. And so I'll pick up the story. I'm going to read from Matthew 27. It says, the next day, the day after the death of Jesus, it says the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. The first deception in their minds was that he had the audacity to declare that he was equal with God, that he in fact was God and could forgive sins. But he said, if we don't do something, this next thing, this next deception of he's alive when they've stolen his body will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made a tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Now, the guard doesn't mean a guard. In the pictures, sometimes you see two guards. No, the guard was the Roman, kind of part of the soldiers, what they guarded. It was an official status, and the guard was between 16 to 30 guards, meaning this is important. This needs to be secured, and so we're gonna put 16 to 30. And I believe it was probably maxed out at 30 because of the anxiety that the Pharisees were facing, knowing, if something happens, it's going to really go crazy and cause all kinds of problems. So they said, we need some guards. But then he said, secure it, meaning seal it. That means the Roman wax stamp with their emblem on it that they would, after the stone, or attach ropes to it, and they would have wax seals. And it was a death sentence if anybody broke that seal without permission. So there's 30 guards. The Roman seal of security. No one's messing with this grave. Chapter 28, verse 1, after the Sabbath, the Saturday at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, probably fell to the ground, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor or to Pilate, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, meaning to the writing of Matthew. Now, before we move forward, that whole, cover story of the disciples, come at night and stealing the body while they were asleep, that has major holes all throughout it. All right, major holes. One, these were professional soldiers assigned to do a job with the seal of Rome behind them. And if they would fall asleep, that's a death sentence, let alone being overtaken by 11 scared disciples. That makes no sense, but hey, what's the phrase? Follow the money. They got paid off to sell a pretty lame excuse. So after the resurrection, what happened with the disciples? Well, because of the empty tomb, everything changed. They went from scared, they went from fearful, they went from timid, they went from hiding to telling everyone about Jesus rising from the grave. They were even confronted by the Pharisees and said, "Hey, no, you can't say his name anymore. You can't say his name anymore." And they said this in reply. They said, "Do we obey God or do we obey you? We choose God." And they said this, we cannot help but share what we have seen with our own eyes and heard. And they just went absolutely everywhere. And they kept going to the temple area and preached the gospel. And after Jesus, this is after Jesus went back to heaven, saying, prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back, spread the gospel around the world, the good news. Well, at one point, the Pharisees and the religious leaders had enough of this whole conversation around Jerusalem and thousands of people coming to salvation in Christ. So they brought the 11 disciples in. It says they called the disciples in and had them, what is this word? Flogged. It's not a word we use today. I'll come back to that. And then they ordered them to not speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. Now hold on right here. This flogged here is nasty. This is the same thing that happened to Jesus before he went to the cross. Flogged was a Roman form of massive, horrific, bloody torture. It was called a cat of nine tails, this long whip, and had nine strands. And at each of those strands, they would attach a sharp rock or stone, glass, anything sharp. And they would flog someone, they would whip them 39 times. Why 39? Because they had found out through practice that if you go 40, most likely the person dies. So we're like, well, be generous, we'll go 39. And they would take off their tops, and on their back, 26 times, they would put the cat of nine tails onto their back, it would attach to the skin, and they'd pull it off. And again, 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 then flip them over on their chest 13 times. They were they're flogged and their flesh was ripped apart. Now you would think if these disciples had made up the whole story, that after this incident, they're like, I'm out. I'm out. I can't do this. And they're an absolute bloody mess. So they go home and just kind of sink away into the shadows. Oh no. After they were flogged, it says this, that the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, like, woo, okay, woohoo, rejoicing that they're a bloody mess because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name Jesus. Now, what does it mean, suffering disgrace? Well, from that point on, When the wounds healed and left ugly, ugly scars in the front of the back, every time these young men would take off their shirt in the heat of the day, anybody around them would see the nastiness on their back and on their chest. And they would associate anybody who was flogged was a criminal. And they despised those people. And they said, sign us up. You can call us disgraced all you want. We are rejoicing that we are counted worthy to suffer disgrace. Then the next verse said this. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. That he was God in the bod. He came here, died on the cross, rose again. Let me tell you the good news. That's what gospel means. Day after day, week after week, month after month, house to house, even in the temple. You see, they were changed. Why? Because of Jesus' teaching? No. Because an event took place that radically changed everything. The tomb was empty, and they saw Jesus again. They talked with him, walked with him, ate with him for over 40 days. Then he ascended back to heaven and said, now tell the entire news. Now, the religious leaders could have settled this once and for all if they gathered everybody around and gathered the leaders and even probably drugged the apostles to the tomb, rolled the stone away, and there was a body in there. That would have ended it. That would have kind of just disbanded this whole notion of Jesus rose from the dead. But they wouldn't do that because they couldn't do that. because the tomb was empty. See, Christianity could have died on the vine. It could have withered away, could have been just kind of swept up in the dustbin of history and, you know, put in the trash container. But they can't do that. It wouldn't happen. It didn't happen because the tomb was empty. He indeed rose from the grave. See, Christianity was launched with a few people. I was scared at first, but everything changed with an empty tomb. And they started sharing. It went from a few people to thousands, and then several thousand, and then tens of thousand, and then hundreds of thousand. It went beyond Jerusalem, started spreading around the world to millions of people trusting Jesus as Savior and as Messiah. And today, billions and billions and billions of people say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He died, but he rose again. The tomb is empty. It changed everything. Changed everything. Great, we have six Christians who like that. It's okay to respond in church. It's okay. So, what about today? What about you? See, I don't know where you are on the faith spectrum. Every Sunday here at Grace Point Church, we have people that attend, and I love this. I'm so glad for this. We have people who attend who don't have faith in Christ. Maybe you're here today because you were invited by a friend, loved one, coworker, and you're just a nice person that said, okay, I'll go. But you don't have faith in all this. That's I'm glad you're here. So maybe you have no faith, maybe, and we have a number of people who are new to this faith, new and trusted in Jesus. And then some of you have been saved for a while, some of you have been saved for decades. So why does this matter to you? Today, no matter where you are in the faith spectrum, why does this matter? Why is this important? Well, the cross and the empty tomb are forever connected. You cannot separate them. You cannot separate them. Why? Because the cross was the payment for our salvation. The blood of Jesus, the Bible says, covered or anointed or atoned for our sin. All of our sin was paid for on the cross. That's why Jesus came. He came the first time to pay for our sin debt. But if he just died, and that is where the story ends, the story is actually goes like this. Well, some lunatic thought he was God and died for the sins of mankind. Golf clap. Big deal. But this paid the price of our salvation. And when Jesus was on the cross, before he took his last breath, he said, "It is finished." The accurate translation for that is paid in full. Paid for our salvation. But why it's connected to the empty tomb is because the empty tomb sealed our salvation. It sealed it. The word sealed means confirmed, all right? Authenticated, guaranteed. You see, by Jesus rising from the dead, it sealed that he was the Lord from heaven to come to save us from our sins. It sealed it. It confirmed it. It authenticated who he was. And also, because he rose again, it sealed the death was conquered and sin was conquered. The empty grave sealed it. It authenticated. It guaranteed that there is victory because of Jesus Christ. That's why it's connected. You cannot separate the two and have faith in Jesus. They're connected. In 1945, in Europe and in Japan, within a month or so, both Germany and Japan were defeated. Their armies destroyed. Their supply lines done away with. But when they actually surrendered, when they actually signed and surrendered, the victory in Europe and in Japan was sealed. It was sealed once and for all. It was authenticated. It was guaranteed. It was confirmed that there is victory. See, the empty tomb is very important. So why? Why is it empty? Why is the empty tomb so important? Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, if Christ has not been raised, if it didn't happen, your faith in Jesus is futile, empty, worthless, and you are still in your sins, meaning your sin debt is still on you. You see, all of us are sinners. You know, you don't have to convince anybody that, I mean, if you try to convince anybody that you're not a sinner, they're going to look at you sideways. Because all of us have sinned. And ever since the day we were born, we began to sin, and we have a sin debt that, you know, all of our lives have been put into our debt ledger. Anytime we told a half-truth, that's still lying. And we exaggerated the truth. It just keeps piling up. Every time we stole something, you know, every time we got angry and in our anger hurt someone by what we did or what we said, or every time we envied, every time we coveted something that someone else had that we wanted, every time we're selfish, and our sin debt just keeps piling up and piling up, every time we did the secret thing that no one to this day knows about. God was there on your spring break. God was there when you were out to sea and no one knew. God was there. He's a holy, righteous God. And our sin just keeps mounting up. Now, I have a little small container here, but just imagine that this container was like one of those massive containers, or like 10 of them, that gets shipped across the Pacific. And it just fills up with our sin day and night and day and night, that God sees it all. He's a holy God. And he sees when we do things that we think no one knows, but he knows. And then let's just talk about our thoughts. I mean, if people really knew what we thought, we would have no friends. All right? It just piles up and piles up and piles up and overflowing. Why? Because you and I are sinners. Parents, you know that your kids are sinners, right? You know that. Where'd they get that from? You and your parents. The reason why Jesus came was to take care of our sin problem. He came to take care of our sin problem and all that we have done. Now, here's what we try to do. We try to hide this from bad of a person. We try to hide it. We try to ignore it. We try to work thinking ourselves. We try to work to please God so our debt would be reduced, thinking that we could do enough things. We can't do enough. We're not even come close to paying for our sin debt. So this is why Jesus came the first time. It says in Romans chapter 5, it says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the cross. That's why he died, for our sins. And since we have now been justified in his blood, I'll come back to the meaning of this. His death justifies us by his blood. Goes on to say that while we were still God's enemies, we're so far away from God, and we're shaking our little puny fist at God. While we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through church attendance, through good works. Is that what it says? No, because you can't go to enough church services and can't do enough good. We were reconciled to God through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, don't miss this, shall we be saved through his life? Because he lives, we're saved. We saved, the penalty was paid for on on the cross by his death, but it was sealed. Our victory was sealed in his life. And because he resurrected, he promises his followers, you will resurrect one day out of this sin-filled body and life to heaven. That's why Jesus came. It's the cross and the empty tomb that put it together, paid for your salvation and mine, and sealed it. And there's victory from sin and death because of Jesus. Now, let's go back to verse 1 in this whole context of this writing. He says, since we have been, meaning they're believers, but we have been justified, I'll come back to that, through faith. Not good works, not attendance, not being a good person. Through faith. It's faith in Jesus, that he was who he said he was. And he did what he said he would do. Be arrested, be killed, be buried, and rise again. That's by faith in Jesus. Then we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies. We're no longer unreconciled. We're reconciled with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything keeps coming back to Jesus and what he did. He says, through whom we have gained access, like this massive door opening, by access, by faith into this grace. Grace means everything, all the gifts from God, after you place your faith in him, you don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, and we can't earn it. This access door of faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now let's go back to that word justified. What does it mean? It's a legal word. Justified means to acquit, to set free, to remove guilt. You see, we did all these things. And we're justified. We're acquitted. We're set free from the judgment of all of our sins. And God removes our guilt, calls us his child, reconciles us, peace with God, because all of our sins have been forgiven. And it just takes faith, this simple flame of faith. Not anything that we do, we just say, I believe in Jesus. Who he was, what he did, that he is the Son of God. And when we place faith in Jesus, not in ourselves, this is what happens to all of our sin, all of our debt, all of what we deserve, it's gone. We are acquitted. We have been set free from the punishment. Why? Because Jesus took it. And we have, the guilt has been removed. Why? Here's another way of just answering what does justification mean, being justified. It's just as if we never sinned. Just as if we never sinned. It's gone. See, that's why the whole mindset, the whole idea that we can earn our salvation is laughable in the face of a holy, righteous God. So you can't pay it. I love an older song that says this, he paid a debt he didn't owe because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And now after you put your faith in Christ, then it's like, now let me learn more about Jesus. Let me line up my life to be more like Jesus. Everything changes. You see, if the tomb wasn't empty, none of this works. None of this is real. But it is empty. It is still empty. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. It contains nothing, not filled or not occupied. And everything changed because of the empty tomb. So how do you, by faith, receive this salvation? Well, Romans 10 makes it as clear as possible. All right, Romans 10 says this, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's who he is, God came, died on the cross, rose again. If you claim it by your mouth, declare that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Justified, forgiven, reconciled. And there's so many words that describes this amazing gospel. For it is with your heart that you believe and are, boom, acquitted. See, if you're here today and you're like, why do they sing those songs? Why are they moved, like, so excited? Trust me, I know a lot of their stories, and I know a lot of stories I hear. We can't help ourselves. We're so overwhelmed with gratitude of what Christ did for us. I don't know where you are in the faith, you know, continuum, but some of you here today, you're like, I think I believe. I don't know everything, but by faith, I'm ready to tell Jesus that I trust him and I believe in him. With every head bowed, we're looking around. I can't teach this without giving people an opportunity to respond in saving faith. If it is your desire today to trust in Jesus as your Savior for the very first time, you don't have to do it once, but today everything kind of came together, like, now I understand, and yet I believe. If that is your heart's desire, from your heart to God, say, God, I am a sinner. You know it, and I know it. And my sin has separated me from you. But today, by faith, I say I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died and rose again, proving who he was. Please, Jesus, forgive me. And today, I accept you as my Savior. If you just prayed that for the very first time, because I love, without no one looking, I love to see, because I've been praying for weeks now that people would come into God's family today. If you just prayed that, could you hold your hand up real high so I can see? You just accepted Christ. Yes, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes. And keep them up so I can see. Yes, thank you. You give a look at me so you can see if I see you. Yes, amen, amen, yes, I see. Mom, child, anybody else? I trusted Jesus today. Praise God. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, ma'am, I see that. I see that. Awesome. Yes, sir, I see that. Hallelujah. Whew. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth and why you came to pay for our sins. And Lord, thank you that you rose again, sealing it, claiming victory. Death and sin have been conquered. And Lord, thank you that one day you will take us and resurrect us to your place to live with you forever. So Lord, we just praise you for those who trusted in Jesus Christ. In this service, we pray. In your name, we praise you. Amen. Can we give God thanks for many, many who trusted in Christ? So excited. As a church, I mean, everything, we exist to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus. So we want to introduce you to him. You trusted him. Now we want to help everyone to continue to learn and know more about Jesus. That's why we gather. That's why we have different studies.